Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. If you can stand for the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 3, verses, 13 and 14. 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be found in thy house again this night. Lord, to feed upon your word. Father, it's good to sing these old hymns that draw attention to yourself, to your precious Son, to your Holy Spirit. And Father, all that you have bestowed upon us. And Father, as we look upon your word tonight, Lord, we were reminded this morning, Father, to have that intimate knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And Father, as we focus on these two verses and all that is upon Paul's heart, may we find there is much of the same thought here, but again, from a different approach. Father, we'd ask for your blessing upon the preaching of your word this night, Lord, that you might minister to each and every heart that is gathered here, that may you find each heart receptive, may you find each heart teachable. And Father, we would be a people tonight, Lord, that would leave this place saying, I want to do what you want me to do, Lord, that we would be obedient to your precious word. Help us, we pray, for we ask you through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The title of my message tonight is The High Calling of God in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned in that prayer that Brother Ringwelt brought a message this morning, drawing our attention to our intent this year to have a much closer walk with our precious Savior. And in fact, as I listened to the word this morning, I thought a lot of people are going to think that we conferred with regards to our notes. We did in fact meet during the week. We had lunch together, which is a celebratory lunch for Ananias' 49th wedding anniversary. But we didn't confer. In fact, I think we only dealt with 1 Timothy 3:15 about how we should behave in the house of God. But we enjoyed our meal, we enjoyed our fellowship, and we had a good time, as us seniors sometimes do. The life and ministry of the Apostle Paul was dominated by one supreme objective. And it is this that he refers to in our text. Paul is using an illustration gleaned from the event of the Greek Games. The winner in each event of those games was called to the place where the judge sat. We know it as the Bema seat, in order to receive his prize. And as he competes in the event, he banishes all thoughts of past failures, and he strains every nerve, ligament, and muscle in an effort of tremendous concentration on reaching his goal. His one and only concern is to win that event at whatever cost. The Apostle Paul brings our attention to the same thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 through to 27. Knowing not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that he may obtain. The first two parts of that verse draw attention to the secular runner, the athlete, putting their all into winning the prize, which is only one. But here he makes a statement at the end of verse 24, so run that he may obtain. So whatever stage we are in our Christian walk and life, there's a prize to be won. In verse 25, and every man that strive for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We do it for an eternal crown. And Paul says then in verse 26, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. I know that there's going to be a prize, Paul is saying. I know the Lord is going to give me that prize, that crown. It's an eternal crown. So he says, so I fight, I, not as one that beateth the air, not like a boxer or somebody fighting, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, he's concerned about his race. He's concerned about his focus. He's concerned about doing that which is pleasing to his Savior. Already we are 21 days into the new year, and who knows what will unfold in AD 2018. One might say that the past of last year has been placed in a shallow grave. Some memories being pleasant, some not so pleasant. But as our text tells us in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. If we are to succeed in the race of life, we must very deliberately forget and very deliberately press on. In our text in Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14, I want to give you three headings that we're going to work through this evening. First of all, his appraisal of his personal position. His appraisal of his personal position. He says, brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended. The second point I'm going to bring to you this evening is his appropriation of his personal plan. In the second part of verse 13. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then thirdly, his application of his personal purpose. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So as we consider the first point, or the first heading of the message being his appraisal of his personal position, we might ask ourselves the question, what is our position as we commence the year of our Lord 2018? What is our position? Paul writes in the second part, or the first part of verse 13 of Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He hadn't arrived. Though Paul was a spiritual giant in the eyes of the Philippian saints, he wanted them to know that he had not yet attained the goals of a mission or mission statement that he had previously stated in Philippians 3:10. And I want you to notice here a four-point outline that we see in Philippians 3:10. Here's a message in itself, but I've incorporated it in part of this main message this evening. Notice the four things that he states here in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Isn't that enough? Amen. The second, and the power of his resurrection. The thirdly, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And fourthly, being made conformable unto his death. Indeed, the first point suggests that for Paul, just his coming to know Christ outweighs all other values. And the significance of that is seen in Colossians 2:3. Notice what Paul writes there, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him. Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our brother pointed out this morning, it's one thing to know of him, it's another thing to know him. You know, if you know him, you want to hear more of him. Amen? Every time the doors open of the church house, you want to be there to know more of your Savior. And such a statement there in Colossians 2:3 is so vast that even to begin to know him is more important than anything else in all the world. The second point being the power of his resurrection. He knew that if he died, he would experience such a resurrection. He wanted the power that resurrected his Savior and was within himself because of the indwelling Christ to manifest or to reveal itself in his life for God's glory. Notice Paul's words in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism and into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. See the practical application there at the end of that verse? Our walk should be a reflection of our new position, that we are new creatures in Christ, amen, with a desire to know the Savior more than we do right now, to have a closer walk, to have a closer relationship. And thirdly, Paul is not adverse to sufferings. You only need to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 33. He saw suffering for the sake of Christ as a means of having some understanding or insight of what our Savior went through, bringing the believer closer in relationship with Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, Paul wanted that relationship. Indeed, of course, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the vapor of our life, if you would, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Then the fourth point, being made conformable unto his death. He loved his Savior, Jesus Christ, so much that he wished to share all aspects of his life, to know him as intimately as he could. He was even willing to follow him into the valley of the shadow of death. And we can rightly say that he was actively pressing on toward them. He had by no means reached the final stage of his sanctification. In fact, none of us have, and will not until the completion of our redemption. Amen? In fact, in this epistle, the Apostle Paul tells us of 7 great aspirations which he had, all of which were centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, these earnest longings should characterize, I believe, every born-again, blood-bought child of God, and are first of all to magnify him. We see that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Notice what Paul writes there. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What a mission. That was his whole focus, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his earnest, his secure, that word earnest draws our attention to the root thought here, the earnest or the secure expectation of my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know, we could stop there and start looking at our walk, our talk. Are we magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ? As the people in this area look upon this building on a Sunday and wonder, say, well, there's not many people going in this morning, or there's a lot this morning, but not many this evening. And there seems to be the same crowd in the morning and a smaller crowd in the evening. It's a testimony, a quiet, silent testimony to those in this area, in terms of our testimony and our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Besides even knocking on their door, in our walk, in our relationships, with our neighbors, with those we work for, are we magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ? The second thought here, the second aspiration here, is to be with him in verse 23 of chapter 1. Paul says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And isn't that the hard cry, come, Lord Jesus, come? To be absent from the body and present with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. When I look into his face. Oh, what a picture that will be. To look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The third aspiration, to rejoice in his day. In Philippians 2 and verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Oh, you can see from this verse here, the heartbeat of Paul waiting to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Fourthly, to win him. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writes, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." This is what our brother was talking about this morning. Not just to know of him, but having the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Notice what he says, that I may win Christ or gain Christ. In effect, what he's saying, in a greater and deeper relationship with the Savior. Is that your desire for this year? Amen. To have a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the fifth aspiration, to be found in him. To be found in him in Philippians 3 and verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, because our own righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Praise God that every born-again, blood-bought child of God is declared righteous. But that has to do with our position or our standing, not our state or our condition. We need to understand that. There's lots of people, when you challenge them with that, they say, "Oh, well, we're under grace, brother. We have imputed righteousness, but what about our condition?" Our standing is what we are in Christ before God. Our state is what we are in experience, in our walk, in the world before others. Our standing will never change. It cannot improve or deteriorate, and it can never alter. Our state is constantly changing, though it should be improving all the time. Sixth thing is to know him. Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. And then the seventh thing, to attain to the first resurrection in verse 11 of chapter 3. If by any means, Paul writes, I might attain the resurrection of the dead. And of these seven great aspirations, the six is the most important, I believe, to know him. The other six all build up on the foundation of a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brings us to our second point this evening, his appropriation of his personal plan. His appropriation of his personal plan. In the second part of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, we see Paul's plan. But this one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And one might say it's a singly focused plan. What's our plan for 2018? What's our plan for 2018? You're just going to go day by day? Or have you got a plan? Likely, if you're failing to plan, you're planning to fail. Last Wednesday night, I had the opportunity to share very briefly about Elisha and the students in Kings concerning the lost axe head, because they were, as a student body, determined to have a Bible Institute near the Jordan. They didn't pray about it. They didn't plan it. They didn't discuss it. They might have asked the student body and say, "Well, I'm sure Elisha will let us go. Let's go and do it." And we read about one of the students borrowing an axe. And the axe head came off. Probably it was blunt. Hadn't checked his tool. No planning, no praying. Found himself in difficulty because the axe didn't belong to him. It was borrowed. Praise the Lord, God knows the beginning from the end. Then that still small voice said to Elisha, "You better go as well." He didn't want to go. It wasn't his intent. He said, "If you want to go, you go." And we see that wonderful story there of the stick thrown in into the Jordan, the muddy, deep Jordan, representing the cross, the power of the cross. And the cross is the cross of the impossible. And up came the axe head and floated. And so the student is able to retrieve the axe head, get it back onto the shaft of the axe, and get it back to the owner. But we need to plan, we need to pray. Our God is a God of order, is he not? And so as we look at this plan, notice Paul has a plan, or part of his plan, notice part of his plan here, he states, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Strangely enough, it's been said that a good memory is not always a great asset. I'm going to tell you, when you're getting older, you put up with it. It's expected almost. It's not the things we forget which we should have remembered which cause the most trouble. It is the things we remember which we should have or should have been forgotten. And the first thing I want to draw your attention, we must forget our past sins. That is, if we've truly repented and we've confessed them and forsaken them, as we see in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. And of course, reminded of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If we've done that which God expects us to do, he forgets them. But very often we remember. And very often they burden our souls. They hinder us. Secondly, we must forget our past failures. And this is not easy, but if we don't, we shall find that our peace is destroyed, our progress will be impeded, and our usefulness will be limited. Some people are always filled with regret over what might have been, only if we'd done this, or only if we'd done that. And you've heard that that old saying, don't cry over spilt milk. You can't change that. It's done. It's dusted. Move on. Press forward. Thirdly, we must forget our past successes. And you might think, oh, that's a strange one. But you know, past achievements will certainly not ensure present victory. And it may, in fact, engender pride. Some Christians are living on a past experience, and some Christian workers are living on a past reputation. I remember once when we were in Cessnock, we did quite a lot of tracking up there. We must have gone through the town several times. And there's this dear brethren man, and he said, we did that years ago. So why not do it now? Just hanging on to what they'd done before. We need to keep moving forward, abounding all the time. We must forget our past successes. We must forget our past pleasures. You know, the children of Israel in the wilderness frequently reflected on the abundance of food and water which they had in Egypt, didn't they? We see that in Numbers chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And we read there, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. And now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Also in Numbers 20 and verse 5, we read, and wherefore have he made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And indeed, the result of such complaining we see in Numbers 21 and verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have he brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Indeed, what a selection of food they had back there, didn't they? Fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlics, figs, vines, pomegranates, water, and bread. And so engrossed with the past advantages of Egypt, they failed to realize the value of God's present miraculous provision. This was God's food, provided in an impossible position and situation. They looked around, it was barren, it was arid in the Sinai desert, but there the Lord provided, because God is faithful, God is able. We must forget our past unhappy experiences. Have we lost a fortune? Forget it. thinking if we cannot bring it back, has someone let us down all the time? Forget it. To keep reviving the memory of the experience will cause resentment, doesn't it? And this will do far more to harm ourselves than to anyone else, because it festers, does it not? We must forget our past blessings. Oh, but brother, we reflect on those. Yes, we do, but they are insufficient for today's needs. So we must cry out with the psalmist that we see in Psalm 103 in verse 2, who realized the unbounded benefits of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Indeed, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 to 33 also reminds us of God's faithfulness. It is the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you, brother, for starting our service tonight with "Great is thy faithfulness." What a great hymn that draws our attention to how faithful our God is. Amen. 24/7. Amen. Amen. The Lord's provision is new every morning. Each day we are credited with a 1,440 minutes. Thought about it like that? What are you doing in 1,440 minutes each day? How do you use them? For God's glory. And I reckon if we went around everyone, we'd all fail miserably. Simply, we must forget the sins and failures of others. This needs to be said, for we so easily remember the shortcomings of other people, don't we not? Do we not? If we have been wrong, we must forgive and we must forget. Do not say, "I can't," you can. You know, the body of Christ is a body of people, warts and all, irritations. And no doubt I irritate some people irritate me, but we are the body of Christ. Our brother drew attention this morning that we need to love one another. And if we have anything against one another, we need to settle it. Amen. Keep short accounts, because what happens, it festers. It causes problems, it causes division in the body. And that's not pleasing to our Heavenly Father. In the second part of verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "And reaching forth unto those things which are before." The Apostle speaks here of three things for which he reached for which he was constantly reaching or stretching forth for. We must press on to perfection. In verse 12 of Philippians 3, we also see, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." It's important to notice here the word "perfect" means spiritually mature. On planet Earth, we will never, ever be perfect. Spiritually mature, not sinless or faultless. And here the need for growth is implied. And in Hebrews 6:1 we read, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." In other words, to go on to spiritual maturity. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." And so in order to grow, we must feed upon the Word of God. We must regularly engage in prayer and have sufficient work to do in the Lord's vineyard as we press on. That's one of the things that just blows me away is on a Wednesday night, we're half empty, not even half empty. There's almost a third of the folk there. And yet godlessness is increasing every day, every second, every minute. And it's almost out of control. You see the various agencies trying to control crime on the streets of Australia. It's out of control. And yet God's people say, "Well, there's a good program on the box tonight. Let's watch that." We must press on to apprehend the purpose for which God has apprehended us for. In Acts 9 and 6, immediately after Paul is confronted by the Lord on the road to Damascus, we read, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Will that be our question to the Lord for 2018? It's a good question, isn't it? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do in 2018? Are we just going to continue on as we went through 2017? Or we have an earnest desire to be in the very center of God's will, in the center of His plan, and obedient to His word, and wanting to do what He wants us to do. He has a particular purpose for every one of us, a life plan. Have you discovered God's plan for your life? Are you pressing on in it? We must press on with a deep concern to win the lost. In verses 18 and 19 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." And so as we hurry on to the time of the Lord's coming, which will mean glory for us and gloom for the lost, glory for each one that is a born-again, blood-bought child of God. The brother drew our attention to the rapture, the next event that is to take place for the church. Could happen at any time. Could happen before we finish the night. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 51, 52, there, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll take place. And for each one here tonight that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, at that twinkling of an eye, your seat will be empty. But those who are here tonight that do not have that very certain relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll still be sitting here. You'll be left behind, and you'll enter the next period, as the Bible talks about, the tribulation. So important, as our brother mentioned this morning, to know that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important decision you can take. We should be burdened to win souls. Amen. Notice what Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verses 11 to 12. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" In all holy conversation and godliness. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That's the day that's coming. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, and this is one verse I've been using quite a lot in my prophecy ministry as I close off my presentations, because here we read of the very fact that each born-again, blood-bought child of God is reminded very clearly of their privileged partnership that we have with God's Holy Spirit and its purpose of the Great Commission. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Each one that is indwelt with God's Holy Spirit is a born-again child of God. Then together, the invitation is to come. That's the responsibility of every born-again, blood-bought child of God, is to give that invitation to come. And notice here as the verse goes on with regards to those who hear, "And let him that heareth," and obviously responds, "come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So there's the initial responsibility, there's the initial invitation of the Spirit and the bride to say, "Come, let him that heareth," that responds to the gospel, responds to the invitation, also says, "Come, let him that is athirst," and realizes their thirst, realizes they need a Savior, they're lost, they're on their way to hell, and they want to go to heaven, and they respond, that they would also say, "Come." And whosoever will, then take the water of life freely. Thirdly, our attention is brought to the apostle's statement of purpose in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, where he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," in which we see his application of his purpose, the third point tonight. Paul's goal, in the Greek there, scopus, literally goal marker, the object at the end of the course on which the runner fixes his gaze. Paul's goal was complete knowledge of Christ. And he would only reach that goal when he entered the Lord's presence, saw him face to face. think our brother mentioned this, this scripture this morning, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, and this is the practical requirement here, as we look for the second coming, as we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, whenever we talk about the rapture, the second coming, there's also a practical aspect. Well, thank you, brother, this morning for pointing out how important prophecy is. Because I've heard people come and say, "Oh, why do you deal with that sort of stuff? Why is that sort of stuff important?" And that came from a mature believer. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What do you notice the phrase, the high calling of God, which we see in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Sometimes that phrase is translated the upward call of God. We are going to be in his presence. We are going to be like him. And these are things that Paul has a confident expectancy about in the future for him. The prize does not, I believe, refer to the rapture. The rapture is not a reward. God will catch up or rapture into heaven every born-again, blood-bought child of God, regardless of how he or she has run the race. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 15 through to 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through to 18. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Notice verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." We're to comfort one another, encourage one another, draw one another's attention to the nearness of the rapture of the church. And do we realize the urgency? Do we realize the urgency? Certainly to be in the presence of the Lord face to face would be a more than sufficient prize, don't you think? But we know that there will be rewards presented by our Lord to faithful believers, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Also the Lord says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." This event, of course, is the judgment seat of Christ. Immediately after the rapture, the church will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, known as the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ. God has called every believer to salvation, with which we have been saved from the penalty of sin, and we have been saved from the power of sin, so we may obtain that price, and in the glory, of course, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. The Bible tells us of five prizes or crowns. That really is another message, but I'll give you a brief outline of those crowns in a moment. But as we think about Paul's application of purpose in pressing, pursuing, endeavoring, and completing the course that was set before him to attain the prize, let me briefly remind you of those crowns. First of all, there's the incorruptible crown. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9:25, for living a disciplined life. "And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled," in other words, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So he drew attention to the Athenian Games. The second one is the crown of life for enduring trials, sometimes referred to as the martyr's crown. You know, there are more martyrs in the world today that have been killed for the cause of Christ than ever has been. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Then there's the crown of rejoicing for soul-winning service. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, as he speaks there to the Thessalonican believers. Encourage them that they also will stand with him before the Lord Jesus Christ, because they received Christ as their Lord and their Savior. In verse 20 he says, for ye are our glory and joy. Then there's the crown of glory for shepherding the flock. In 1 Peter 5, 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Indeed, pastors and elders will be given much more scrutiny, as well, they'll be scrutinized even more by the Lord with regards to their responsibility. Then the crown of righteousness for loving his appearing. In 2 Timothy 4, 8, henceforth there is laid up for me, Paul says, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul writes in Philippians 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, there's more to the prize in question. As we read in Revelation chapter 4 and verses 10 to 11 concerning the church in heaven. We read there that in those verses, in the 24 elders, and they are representative of the church, fall down before him, before the Lord Jesus Christ, that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What a prize! To be in Christ's presence, isn't that enough? To be a recipient of Christ's crowns, to be a worshiper at Christ's feet, to be with him forever and forever. Amen. We've looked at his appraisal. We've looked at his appropriation. We've looked at his application. What about us in 2018? What about us in 2018? Have you got a plan? Have you a desire to do what God wants you to do? Paul had a plan. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He was pressing on. His appropriation, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. His application, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christ has no hands, but all hands to do his work today. He has no feet, but all feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue, but all tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help, but all help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him and hasten his return? What's our plan for 2018? Let's just bow a word of prayer, shall we?